once again, let me say thank you for coming this morning. And as part of what we do week by week, as well as wanting to worship God through our singing, through our prayers, through our giving of our gifts, we love to come and open up God's word together. And so if you don't have a Bible, don't worry. There's Bibles at the doors, and some of our stewards are going to be bringing them around in just a moment. And you can just indicate to them that you'd like one. Thank you, Wendy and Sue there. And so if you do just want a Bible, you haven't got one, and there's not one just to the side of you, just indicate to them, raise your hand. And we're looking at Nehemiah. We're just beginning a series in this great book in the Old Testament. It's a book about a crisis situation and how God works in first one man and then a whole group of men and women to bring significant change and transformation into what looked like a hopeless situation of despair. So whether you're thinking about situations in the other side of the world or even issues in our own city and nation in this election year, then this is a great book for us to be looking at to give us hope and confidence that God, as he touches lives of men and women, can bring great transformation. So Nehemiah, it's a book written about events taking place about 445 BC, but amazingly still events that we are able to learn so much from, because it's the same God who was at work then, who's at work now. So Nehemiah chapter 1, it's page 485 in the Bibles you've just been given out. And we're going to read the first chapter. We read that last week and we just zeroed in on a couple of verses, but I do want to unpack a bit more from this great chapter as we look at it this morning. And our title is, Do We Need More Anguish? So here we go. Let's read Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah and some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been destroyed with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Oh Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. Let's just pray and ask that God would help us understand his word. God, please, this is your word. And I ask, Lord, for myself and for all of us, that you would speak to us through it. So, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Anguish. Anguish. Do you know what that word means? It kind of means great concern, even a great pain, a real burden. It's uncomfortable. Do we need more of that? Well, Sean, your natural response is like mine, actually. No, I don't want any more anguish. Thank you very much. And, you know, we live in a society, don't we, that by and large, we'd like to just be comfortable and happy and just, you know, be able to be relaxed. That's what we kind of chase after, isn't it? Don't want more anguish. We don't need more anguish, do we? Or do we? I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about a kind of imaginary conversation with a young couple. And actually, it's so wonderful having Dave and Andrea bring their kids to be dedicated, and Ross and Connie as well, because I remember both of these couples before they even got married. We were close friends. I was close friends with both Dave and Ross. So it's a real joy to see what's happened in their lives and how that's all come together, and that the kids God's blessed them with. But I imagine if I'd said to Dave or to Ross, imagine if I said, so as you kind of look ahead, maybe before they got married or before they had kids, so as you look ahead, do you feel your life needs more anguish? I'm sure they would have probably gone, no, not really planning on that, not looking for that. But I was thinking, is that a kind of, that's a normal response, right? But is it realistic as they go forward in life? Well, it all depends what they want. If they want nothing to change, if they didn't want from that situation anything to really happen different than what was already happening, then it might be okay to just say, right, I'm just going to kind of cocoon myself off, try and be comfortable, try and be happy, not have any anguish. But if they were really wanting to see something change, if they were really wanting to have some of those wonderful things happen in life, like these wonderful gift of children, I guess they probably now realize, looking back, that there was quite a bit of anguish for them, but particularly for their wives, through the whole process of having children. And actually, though they might not have wanted it, they actually discovered that anguish often goes with seeing some of the most wonderful things happen in life. And maybe this is a harder thing for the men to relate to, but maybe if you're struggling to think what the word anguish is really like and about, when I was thinking of it, I have to say, I found myself thinking about when a woman's in labor, giving birth, having seen just this huge kind of pain and anguish and concern and yes, frustration. And sometimes it doesn't just last hours, it lasts days. And it's one of those things where it doesn't sort of say, oh, it's nighttime now, so I'll let off. It goes on, doesn't it? I'm just telling you what I've observed. And but the reality is that anguish is so often actually something not that you can conjure up. Do we need more anguish? Well, I think we sometimes need more than we maybe would like. But you can't listen to this message and think, right, well, I'm gonna kind of work this up, because actually anguish comes and finds you. Just like you can't kind of fake labor or those kind of moments of crisis if you've got, older kids and they start falling over and knocking their heads and stuff like that. You kind of, there's an anguish that comes at that moment, but you can't kind of fake that when it's not happening. Or like even in the situation in Haiti. Suddenly you kind of hear the first bits of news and you don't know quite how to respond. Then you start realizing this is a big thing. And actually, whatever day you were having or whatever day as a world leader you might have been having, the anguish comes if you allow it. You can decide to just step back from it. But if you allow your heart to be moved, if you allow yourself to embrace the anguish, then something can change. Something changes in you, and then something can change in the situation. So the first thing I want us to see from Nehemiah is that we need to learn how to embrace anguish. Embracing anguish. And you might be sitting there when you first saw that title and thinking, I don't want anguish. I don't want any of this. But we're going to see in the story of Nehemiah that we have something to learn from Nehemiah about how to embrace great concern and anguish over a situation. You see, Nehemiah was in verse 1, we read, in the month of Kislev in the 20th year while he was in the citadel of Susa. And you might think, well, what's the citadel of Susa? Well, Susa was a kind of a winter resort for the Persian kings in the foothills of the mountains of Iran. What used to be Persia. So this is this kind of spectacular kind of holiday resort. And here is Nehemiah, and we learn at the end of the chapter that he was cupbearer for the king. Not just any king, this is Artaxerxes. And Artaxerxes was a very kind of hugely influential king, huge empire. And actually, part of his empire was this city of Jerusalem, which had been sort of ransacked and burned to the ground, and the walls destroyed, and the people carried off into the exile by the Babylonians previously, about 170 years or so previously. And then the Babylonians had been conquered by the Persians, and while this was all happening, there was actually a bit of a change that happened in the heart of some of the kings, and they started letting some of these Israelites back to Jerusalem. And the first kind of people to go were kind of people like Haggai and Zechariah. You read their stories in the Bible. They're encouraging the people to kind of rebuild the temple, the place of worship. And then Ezra comes about 60 years later. That's the book before Nehemiah. If you look across the page, he came and he's kind of saying to the people, come on, let's try and rebuild community here. But it's not going well. It's not going well at all. In fact, actually, there's been fresh opposition that's come in. Even this king has been written to, this Artaxerxes, and he's not stopped those who are kind of bringing this oppression. So there's bad news from like 100 years plus before, and there's fresh bad news, and yet Nehemiah's in this luxury resort, serving wine and probably, you know, all this lavish food around him. And he's in a job where it's not easy to just say, actually, I just need a day off today. You know, a bit of a duvet day would be good. I just got something I'm trying to wrestle with. He's not in that kind of job. He's there with this king, and this news comes. Bad news. Verse 3, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. So what does Nehemiah do? Does he say, oh, phew, it's not me. I'm in this palace and I've got a good job and it's all secure. Phew, that's great. Right, let's just press on with life and we'll try to forget about that. Is that Nehemiah's response? No, but it can sometimes be our response, can't it? Or what about this, which could have been his response as well? The gates are in ruins, the walls are broken down, it's going badly in Jerusalem, and it could have been like, well, hasn't it been like that for decades? And over 100 years, you could say it's been a mess. So, what am I meant to do with that? Tell me something I don't know. The world's a mess. Great, let's get on. Let's just do our own thing. He could have done that too, couldn't he? But what does he do? He hears this. He hears this situation of a people in physical trouble and spiritual trouble. And it's people he knows they matter to him. He knows they matter to God. And he allows himself to be moved. He allows his heart to embrace the anguish that God brings. Through the situation and the circumstance and the work of God in his life, he feels a stirring. And he doesn't just say, right, I'm going to deal with this later when I can more cope with it, maybe in 20 years' time. No, he allows himself to, what does it say in verse 4? When I heard these things, I sat down. Sometimes when you get news like that, when news finds you rather than you finding the news, sometimes you don't even have the strength really to stand. You just need to sit down. That can be good advice. He sat down and wept. I think we underestimate sometimes in our desire to say we should be always kind of, people who are kind of happy and got life sorted and everything like that. Actually, Jesus wept. Jesus knew what it was to be moved. And Nehemiah finds himself with news that moves him. It affects his emotion. It stirs him. And Tears can be a wonderful response of, my wife sometimes uses the phrase and has used it with others, the tears are like liquid prayer. Sometimes without even knowing quite what to pray, your tears are just a sense of pouring out to God your burden for the situation. I think we need more of that. And this comes from someone who actually has a thing whereby I get dry eyes, so my tear ducts don't quite work properly. But I think we need more. I think we need more of this burden that actually prompts us to pray. When we see brokenness in people's lives, in our communities, and in our families, in our world, let it move you. Let it concern you. Let your heart be touched by these things around. We sometimes are so bombarded that we think the only way we can respond is by causing our heart to be stony, like ice. But we can learn from Nehemiah what it is to embrace the anguish that God brings. And I tell you what, this is not just something I've observed, but something that other great leaders have observed. So often, the great things that God has done in our world have been birthed out of someone who's been given an anguish by God. They've seen something and it's touched them and they've thought, this is not right. This should not be like this. And they've been so stirred and so moved that it's caused them to have to throw themselves on God. To have to think, what do I need to get right? And even in my own life, I've realized that so often the things that have actually been the best changes have happened as I've found myself with a kind of anguish over something. So even early on, my journey with God, as I just realized the extent of how my sin offends God and gets in the way of me living life to the full with God or with others. My sin gets in the way, and I realize that. And then I have this kind of anguish over the problem of my sin. And then I realize that this God, this Jesus, forgives my sin. And offers me not just forgiveness, but he offers me baptism as this means of grace to show that I'm standing in his grace and strength and not my own. And I think, wow, I need this so much. And I want to get baptized and I want to say, yeah, this is what I'll build my life on. Not my goodness or perfection, but Jesus' goodness and his perfection and his grace for me. Anguish moving us. Is there anguish in your heart over your sin? Over the things that get between you and God, the way you've broken his law. We see that in Nehemiah's prayer. There's anguish over the things he's done. It says in verse 6, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself, have done wrong. Anguish over sin. But there's anguish too that comes not just over things in our life, but over the situation in others. I know what it is myself to have weathered different points in my life, just had a fresh anguish over the reality that eternal things matter. The Bible is quite clear. Again, Jesus is quite clear that death is not the end. And that is wonderful if you're ready for it. That is wonderful if you know with confidence that you're ready to meet God. And you know that because of Jesus and what he's done for you, you can stand before him, not in your own perfection, but in his, and be forgiven and have a joy of new life and eternity in heaven. But God is good and just. And one of the things in his justice is that actually when terrible things are done to others, then they have consequences. And the Bible's quite clear that our consequence of turning our back on God, living selfishly for ourselves, is eternity away from God. What Jesus calls hell. Something that people don't talk about a lot anymore. Sometimes even churches don't talk about it a lot anymore. Why? Because it's the kind of word that causes you to be anguished. And we don't need anguish. No, thank you. But is there anguish in your heart for your own eternal destiny and for the eternal destiny of those around you? Great concern, great pain. The kind of thing that moves you to action. And so as I've wrestled with this and as I've thought about it and I've looked at what Jesus says and what the Bible says and think, yeah, these things, though they might be uncomfortable, they're true. Then it propels you out in love and with grace to say, look, I found some good news. Jesus forgives. Jesus brings life eternal. Now in my own life as well, what it is to have anguish over whole kind of regions that I just look at and I think it's a mess. Places like Somalia. Many here have heard me talk about Somalia, or situations like in the Dalits in India, the Untouchables. There's a whole kind of church. We've got this kind of anguish for them. And it's been amazing to see how that's prompted us to give in amazing ways. And Paul thinks, well, let's not lose that anguish. Let's keep letting it spur us to prayer. In Wales, the same. Wales is a really needy place. And I know that many here, as they've gone and as they've walked down streets and valleys and been around that community, they've just got an anguish, a burden, a concern for the people in that place, for this city. Fine, I walk around the seafront and I look at it and I pray on the seafront and I think, this is a city, God, that needs you. There's wonderful things in this city, great diversity and spontaneity and creativity, but there are huge needs too. I remember driving one time and just praying for various things. I found myself outside Wiston's, which is the abortion clinic. And abortion affects so many people. People that I'm sure, though we may not realize it, we know. And I was burdened not with a kind of, we should take this stance or the law should be changed. I'm just burdened with the pain of it all. For the women who go through it, for the fathers who maybe are caught up in it, for the people who even sometimes years later struggle with it, for the lost potential lives. Just the pain of it. If you allowed yourself even just to think and just consider and be anguished. What about situation of the elderly in our nation? So isolated, so often alone. Such a huge problem. Councils don't quite know what to do with it. Care homes are overwhelmed. Are you moved by the elderly in our city? So often unseen, shut in. Increasingly, I just find God's giving me an anguish for this. Huge need. So great is the need, in fact, that those who are getting old are looking at those around them are old and thinking, I don't want that. I'd rather commit suicide than have that. Do we allow these things to move us in anguish? To move us from just seeing something or hearing a bit of news to actually being stirred enough to really respond in some way. And here's what I want us to think about, just secondly and more briefly, is that there's two responses we can have to anguish. One is despair. You see the needs around the world. Some of these things I've mentioned, you just think, you know what? That's so hopeless situation. And actually, one of the reasons we harden our heart to anguish is we think despair is going to overwhelm us. And actually, to be honest, we'd rather not live in a place of despair. But there's something else you can do with anguish, and you can make an advanced decision today to respond to anguish in this way, and I think it will help you embrace it. You can respond to anguish with prayer. You have that choice, despair or prayer. Despair or prayer. And here's the thing you see time and time and time again in God's word, that actually anguish is one of the most empowering things for prayer in the life of someone, in the life of a people. So the second thing and the final thing I just want to talk about is empowering prayer. And like in Nehemiah, it starts with his anguish. As he's anguished, verse 4, he then weeps and he mourns and he fasts. He shares in their kind of pain and he prays. He prays. Are you praying? Are you praying? And I know from just the wrestles of finding time to pray in my own life and making time to really have conversation with God, I know that so often we don't pray as much as we'd like to. In fact, we did a kind of survey the end of last year and just said, looking back over the previous month in November, how regularly did you pray? And people were just very honest. It was an anonymous survey. And 53% of the 180 people who responded said actually they pray daily. whole big chunk more, so they pray most days and so it was, you know, it was, there was the heart there. And actually what was interesting is then they said what they'd like to do in December, and that 53% who just prayed daily became an 86% who wanted to in December. So there was the obviously people who wanted to pray more than they did, a huge proportion of us. So why don't we pray more? Why don't I pray more? Well, it's often linked, isn't it? If we haven't allowed the anguish to embrace us, then we're not feeling that empowering to pray. But Nehemiah, boy, he's empowered to pray. He prays with real fervor. You can feel him wrestling in this prayer. And so as we look at it, just let's just notice some things about this prayer as we end. These might just be really kind of helpful things for you if you're thinking, but I don't always know what to pray, David, or how to start a prayer or end it, or what. These might just be little simple things, maybe reminders. They might be things you're hearing for the first time. And actually, one of the things I learned really early on in my journey of faith was in prayer, you can sometimes just think of four different aspects of it. And I'm just going to go through this prayer and just point out very quickly four aspects. They go under this little acronym, ACTS, which means adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And can we just have them all up, Maria? And adoration is like praise. It's looking up. It's what we do when we sing or we worship. It's thinking upwards towards God. And prayer should begin with that because it gets us in the right place. I sometimes like to think of just growing in my gazing at God. Just being a God gazer for a while. I find that actually brings sense to my life and to the situations. Are you being a God gazer at the moment? Are you having fresh thoughts about God? You know, he's pretty big. You probably haven't got him completely sussed out yet. There's probably more to him than any of us here have discovered. So are you hungry? Are you looking forward to learning new stuff about God, to thinking new stuff about God? Do you find yourself taking time to contemplate again something like galaxies? I think we got a picture, haven't we, Maria? I love thinking about galaxies and stars. And these are the little things here are galaxies. I often sort of talk about this, but in prayer it so helps me. I've even got this picture like this one up in my office. That's a galaxy. This is a galaxy. This is a kind of galaxy cluster. That means there's a whole bunch of galaxies that come together. This is a picture deep into space. It's massive, this picture. It's like billions of light years across. God made all this stuff. Big God. Great God. Look up. Adoration. The next thing you see in Nehemiah do this. Look with me in the passage here. O Lord, God of heaven. The great and awesome God, verse 5, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Allow yourself, maybe it's mountains, you just look up and you say, oh, God of heaven, God of the mountains, God who makes things. Look at out of the sea, you can do that here much more easily. Shout out and think, this is the God who made it all. Adoration. But then look how it moves into confession. We've touched on this a bit already. He says things like, I confess my sins. He personalizes it. He looks inward with humility. Notice he's not afraid to say that the things he's done are not just a little bit bad. And maybe I shouldn't have done them, but I'm sure you're okay with it, God. He says, look, they're very wicked. Do you notice that? Verse 7, we've acted very wickedly. Such a refreshing thing to be able to do, to say, God, look, I've done this. I'm sorry. It's been very bad. Do you ever do that with God? Wonderful thing to do in prayer. Thanksgiving. Looking back over last year, last decade, looking back over church history, looking back in the scriptures, seeing that God is a faithful God. It's our verse for the year. You've got it inside your update. The one who calls us is faithful, and he will do it. He's a faithful God. And actually, Nehemiah in verse 8 looks back and even sees God's faithfulness and the fact that they were exiled and scattered, because God had said, if you disobey me, I'll scatter you. So they disobeyed him. What did God do? He was faithful. They got scattered. And then he remembers that God is a God of hope. And so he promises that if they return, and I spoke about this last Sunday morning, if you return to God, he is faithful and he'll welcome you back. Maybe you've wandered from God. wants you to return. He'll welcome you back. He's faithful. That's what he's like. Allow your heart to be stirred in prayer and thanksgiving like Nehemiah was. And then supplication. That means asking something of God, looking forward, looking to what you want God to do, being specific. I love the way Nehemiah, look in this prayer, Nehemiah 1, verse 10 and 11. In fact, I'll just go to the end of verse 11. He just says a real specific prayer. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, this king. Really specific. Done all these other things, and then he just comes and says, this is what I'm asking, God. Give me success today. Have you got a prayer you're praying today? A specific prayer? Are you asking God for anything specific today? And if he's this God who loves you so much that he'd forgive you and die for you and big God of the heavens, are you asking something just kind of like peanuts, small thing? And he's concerned about those things, he cares about them, but you know you can ask him for the big stuff, for the continents, for the nation. So what are you asking God for today? And as we end, I want to just give us time to pray. Just for a moment, while the band come up, I want to just give you time right now to pray. In your own heart, you can say whatever you like to God, but I'd love you to do at least this. Just ask him for something specific today. It might even be for your own life, for your journey of faith. It might be for a friend. It might be for the nation, the city. Just ask him for something specific today. And we're just going to have then a closing song. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you that you always hear us when we pray. Lord, we would ask to see things as you see them. So that when you want to bring an anguish to our heart, that we would not harden our hearts, but we would embrace it. And as we embrace it, Lord, may we not despair, but may we be driven to prayer. Individually, corporately, and may great changes happen. Because as we pray, you change us. You mobilize us to be a people who bring change. But Lord, also that you just supernaturally, by your power, transform situations. Thank you for how we see that in the remainder of the story of Nehemiah. You're a God who answers prayer. So Lord, as we continue in the weeks ahead to look at this story, go with us, we pray. And we ask in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.